All right, my class can now open your Bibles up to Genesis chapter 2. We'll start here right at the front, make it easier. We're still going to start visiting again here the doctrine of man. We're going to look today at the nature of man and who did not get a target yet. We're going to do a little target practice. All right, so everybody got one? I want you to notice here as we take a look at the nature of man. I believe it's very helpful for us to see what the Bible says, how God designed us. And how he set us up. In fact, God knows more about us than we know about ourselves. But notice here, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Notice here, he formed us of the dust of the ground. And then notice again, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And notice, man became a living soul. I believe we're seeing here three different parts. God created us. Of course, God is a triune God. Three persons in the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And God, as he made us in his likeness, in his image, I believe he made us as a three-part being. We are distinct from the animals. I'm sorry to disappoint you, but your pet at home is not going to live forever. I believe there's going to be animals. God's going to make it, enjoyable for animals. God created animals. That doesn't mean that God's going to do away with the animals. I don't see anything of that in Scripture. But your pet does not have an everlasting soul. We'll talk about that. But again, man has is a three-part being, as you see on the diagram. I was going to draw this out, but I didn't do well in kindergarten art class, so I just decided to copy it off here a little bit yesterday. But as you think about this three-part being, just to illustrate it, we're looking at it as like a target. So you have this outer circle that represents the body. The middle circle represents the soul. The inner circle represents the spirit. Now, as you look at this, first of all, you notice here on the bottom of the chart, the windows of the body, our five senses allow us to interact with our world around us. All right, so we see here that the sight, smell, taste, touch, and hearing are things that God has given to us, senses that God has given to us to be able to interact with our surroundings. Now, that's what's amazing about it. What is it? Helen Keller could not see or hear, and yet she did. She learned some amazing things as she was taught, how to overcome those difficulties. But again, you think about the three-part being that God has made us into. Then as far as the windows of the soul, you notice up here in the upper left-hand corner there, I believe this helps us to understand how these aspects of our being relate to our three-part being, the emotions or feelings. Again, our window to the soul. God created us as emotional beings. Conscience, our moral awareness, reason, our thoughts, and our will, making decisions. So again, we see here that all these things relate to that. Related to the soul, as we see in that middle circle there, is the mind and the heart. So that helps us understand how that fits as far as the soul is concerned. And then the spirit, as we understand God allowing us to be able to have a relationship with God himself. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 tells us that we are a three-part being, spirit, soul, and body. All right, so as we think about the three-part being, I want you to notice another verse on that that's not always thought about as far as this. Hebrews chapter 4. There's a lot of debate at times on, what kind of being did God create us? Are we a two-part being? Are we a three-part being? Are we a four-part being? I believe this verse helps us right here to understand how God has created us. I'm sorry, I have 1 Thessalonians 5 in my mind. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Of course, talking about the Word of God, we often quote this as far as the Word of God, but I want you to notice the effect that the Word of God has here. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Notice here, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. So we could say that that's our inner man as we see these three circles. Dividing asunder the soul and spirit. And of the joints and marrow. So there's also the physical body mentioned as well there. And as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The thoughts and motives of the heart. Again, related to the soul. So again, we see here that God has established us this way. And it's interesting, as God made us of the dust of the ground, Psalm 103 verse 14 says that the Lord remembers that we are dust. God has compassion on us. He has pity on us. the passage says, because he remembers that we are dust. God was there, obviously, the day when he created Adam, and he understands we are dust. That's why I said, because he put in us the breath of life, we are dignified dirt. God took dirt, and we're going to go back to dust someday when we die, if Christ tarries his coming. So the material body is made of the dust of the ground. But let's consider also this immaterial part of us, our soul and spirit. The Bible says a living soul, and I believe the spirit, as we were looking at in Genesis 2:7, speaking of the breath of life. Now, it's very interesting as Mary was giving praise when she learned that she was going to be the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ, as the way that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would take on human flesh. She said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Now, obviously, you notice there that Mary needed a Savior. So she was not immaculately conceived, as the Catholic Church teaches. She had a sin nature just like everyone else. But again, since Jesus Christ did not have a human father, he was able to be a sinless as far as his human nature is concerned. But again, Mary makes a distinction between soul and spirit. "My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." So there's a distinction between soul and spirit as the immaterial part of our being. Now, as far as the material body, let me mention this real quick here. First of all, this, as I said, this gives us world consciousness. There's some references that Paul makes to the physical body in 2 Corinthians. Chapter 4, verse 16, he says, "Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." He also mentions in chapter 5 and verse 1, this earthly house of this tabernacle. So when this earthly house of our tabernacle is dissolved, obviously he's talking there about death. Peter refers to that similar type of statement in 2 Peter 1, where he talks about this tabernacle after his decease. All right, so when he moves out of this tabernacle to his glorified body, his glorified home. So as we think about the physical body, again, represented by this outer circle, as you think about the physical body, God has created this physical body as a house or a tabernacle for our immaterial part, our inner being. Now, physical death is separation of the soul and spirit from the body. And that's why we often say we do not cease to live. Even an unbeliever does not cease to live at the moment of death. Because either they're going to paradise or they're going to hell, one of the two places. It's not purgatory, it's a temporary holding place until you get purged of all your sins. But again, physical death is not annihilation, it's not an end, it's a separation. Right, it's a separation of the soul and spirit from the body. And it's interesting, as far as Rachel is concerned, Genesis 35:18 says that Rachel, as her soul was in departing, for she died. So there was a moment when her soul left her body. So that's the description what the death process is all about. The Bible tells us very clearly what to expect at the moment of death. James chapter 2 and verse 26, talking about the body without the spirit is dead. All right, so we have this immaterial part of man. At the moment of death, it separates from this physical body. This is just a tent. It's just a tabernacle. It's a temporary dwelling place. Someday we will have a glorified body in which we will live forever. Also, the second part of our being, I want to mention, is the soul, again, represented by that middle circle of the three. The soul gives us self-consciousness. We are able to think about us thinking we're able to think about our thoughts. You think about the amazing thing with that. Now, here's the difference between other life forms. First of all, I want you to consider that plants have unconscious life. Now, suppose I don't believe this is error, but supposedly plants grow better if you put good music with them, and of course they love sunshine. You know, the plants are not standing there thinking, "Oh, thank you, I'm enjoying the sunshine. Oh, thank you, that's such good music. I'm going to grow by that." No, they have unconscious life. They are not a, they don't have self-awareness and all those kinds of things. Animals have limited consciousness. The Bible says in Genesis 1 that God made them as living creatures. They do not have self-awareness. I want you to think about this. They do not have self-awareness. They're not thinking, "Well, if I do this, Here's how I know this. My younger years, I was on a farm. I remember one of our jobs that my brother and I had was, you know, to go out and make sure the water barrel was you know, full for the cattle, the you know, the tank. And one day I remember I was horrified as I went out to water the cattle in the pen there. And all of a sudden I looked and this cow had stuck its head through the wooden fence trying to get to the grass on the outside the fence. Well, as I was walking up, it was backing up trying to yank its head out of the fence there. Well, it was smart enough to turn its head to be able to get to the grass outside. But all of a sudden, he's like, "Ah, I'm stuck." He did not have self-awareness. He's like, "Oh, yeah, if I turn my head back that way again, I can get back out again." You know what? I'm not going to deal with this. So I went and told my dad, and he said, "Okay," he just turned his head and yanked it back through the fence. It did not have self-awareness. You know, if I do this, I put my head through sideways. If I turn my head sideways, it does not have self-awareness. I think about our pets, you know, pets that you might have at home. They act and react from instinct and training. In fact, training will go out the door. Instinct will take over if they're on their own. It doesn't matter how much you've trained them. If a dog gets out in the wild, it will follow instinct and react from instinct. They are not able to evaluate their actions. It's interesting, as far as this animals being a living soul, a living creature, Revelation 16:3, in one of the judgments and the plagues in the last days, every living soul died in the sea. All right, so the Bible called them living souls. All right, so every living soul died in the sea. Notice with me, Job chapter 12. I believe there's a lot of things we can learn from creation, even as we see in this passage. But I want you to notice a statement in particular in relation to that. Job chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. While you turn it, I forgot I was going to mention, as far as the windows of our body, these five senses that we have, as we understand in Scripture, the primary sense that God will use is Romans, according to Romans 10:17, is our hearing. Faith cometh by hearing by the word of God. Also, once you consider that Satan will primarily use our sight. Throughout Scripture, we see, you know, Genesis 3, you know, and then Joshua 7 is with Achan, Judges 14 with Samson, 2 Samuel 11 with David, and so on. Satan will often use our eyesight to try to control our body. Notice Job 12, verses 7 through 10. "Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection?" Oh, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. Verse 7 of chapter 12. Get the right chapter here. That was good verses there, but not for the moment here. Verse 7, it says, "But ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee. The fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee." Notice the things that we can learn from creation. It's not evolution, we're learning from creation. That's why there's so much ignorance in our universities today, because they're not learning anything that creation teaches them. "The fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee, who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this?" The evolutionist looks at all this stuff and they come up with the wrong conclusion. But notice what it says in verse 10. "In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind." Here's what I want you to see. There's a distinction made between every living thing, or we could say, according to Genesis, every living creature, and the breath of all mankind. So again, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 15:39, there's one type of flesh of fish and birds and a beast, one type of flesh of man. We are not a higher form of animal. Evolutionists teach that we are an animal. We are not an animal. God made us distinct from the animal kingdom. We are the crown of creation, not a part of the animal kingdom. And as we think about man then, man has a soul, as we're talking about his soul. Man has an intellect. He has emotions. He has personality. He has self-awareness. Well, my dog has personality. Not the same as human beings. You know, a monkey does not have the same things. A chimpanzee does not have the same things that God created in man. And again, related to the soul is the mind and the heart. And again, this runs totally counterculture to our public education today. Our nation has had generations teach us that man is just in a higher form of animal. No, the reality is God created us as the crown of creation, not as an accident of evolution. But you consider also the source of the soul. There's different ideas as to where the soul comes from, man's soul. Some say that the soul is pre-existent. I was going to try to find, there's actually an excellent passage in the book of Job related as an answer to evolution. Reincarnation. Some believe that the soul was pre-existing. The soul was existing before and enters in a body. Reincarnation says that the soul enters a body from previous life form. You know, as soon as you die, then the soul goes out and into the various stages, states, and then is looking for a body to re-enter. That's why in India they don't kill rats, because it might be a relative of yours. It's like, I wondered what Uncle So-and-so, he was a rat of a man. It's like, you're such a rat. But that's why they don't kill cows. Do you realize there's enough food in India? Rats eat more than people do in India, because they don't kill animals, because it might be your lost relative coming out in another life form. So that's reincarnation. In fact, Hebrews 9 is the one verse I think of, Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto man once to die, not after time, in this endless state of reincarnation. What are you going to be in your next lifetime? How you live in this lifetime is going to determine whether you're a rat later. That's the idea of reincarnation, this pre-existence theory, that the soul was pre-existent and wants to find a body. The creationist theory says that God creates the soul in the developing fetus in the womb. And there's various passages, verses that they will use to talk about this. Ecclesiastes 12:7 says, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." I want you to consider that's talking about the spirit, not the soul. Zechariah 12:1 says, "The Lord which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth, and notice, formeth the spirit of man within him." You notice again, it's talking about the spirit, not the soul. Isaiah 57:16, here's a verse maybe. "For the spirit shall fail before me, and the souls which I have made." Now here's the idea, or the problem I should say, with that theory saying that God creates the individual soul at the moment of conception. All men are born sinners. I want you to consider that even as we think about the moment here, Psalm 51 verse 5, "In sin did my mother conceive me." All right, so if God creates all of the individual souls of mankind, does that mean that God is the creator of a sinful soul then? See, there's the problem with that. Now, there's a theory, it's called, and I'll give you the theological term, traducion theory. To traduce means to transfer. Basically, this is a theory that says that the soul is propagated along with the body at the moment of conception. That's very interesting. God created man in his own likeness after his image, right? Now, I want you to notice Genesis chapter 5 and verse 3. This is why I believe that the soul is passed on from the Father. Right, so God created the original soul in Adam. But I want you to consider then, as we see this in this passage, that soul then is passed on from the father to the child. Let's look at the context. Genesis 5 verse 1. "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created." Now notice this in verse 3. "Adam lived in 130 years. Wow, he's 130 years old and he finally had a child. Wow. He lived 900 some, so you know. "Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness." Notice, "in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth." I want you to consider that God created the soul, and at the moment of conception, I believe the soul is passed on to the child, as we understand Scripture. But again, Psalm 51 verse 5 says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." This is why Joseph absolutely could not have been the human father of the Lord Jesus Christ. If that was the case, we still have no Savior because Jesus would have been a sinner. And again, the Bible very clearly says that that is not the case. Now, I want you to consider some terms related to the soul. As we think about the windows of the soul, even that'll help us on our diagram. As you think about the windows of the soul, there's terms that are related to the soul. First of all, the heart. Proverbs 23 verse 7 says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." All right, so when we think, as we think in our hearts, so that's what we become. All right, so you think about the thoughts you dwell on most of the time, that's what you're going to become. Proverbs 4:23 says that we are to keep our hearts with all diligence because out of it are the issues of life. Literally, your life story comes out of your heart. That's why we have to guard what's going into our hearts. I noticed we have Proverbs 16 verse 9, primarily because I can't remember what it says. I have a reference written down here, but all of a sudden I'm drawing a blank. Proverbs 16, verse 9. So we think about our heart. Oh, yes. "A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps." So our heart is devising the way that we should go. And again, just pointing out the difference between a dog and a man. Now, I know they say, you know, dog is man's best friend. What I think is interesting, when people say that, you reverse the letters of God and you get dog. God should be our best friend, not a dog. So anyway, that's just another thing. But when you think about this, a dog acts from instinct and training, as I said. Man can devise his way. You know, the dog's just like, what should I do today? Let's see. Yeah, I'm going to get up and eat my dog food. And then I'm going to go take my nap and I'm going to lie out under the you know, the shade tree and the heat of the day, and oh, when it's cool, I'm going to lay out here on the along the edge of the ditch, and oh, I'm going to soak in the sun, you know, like Molly over here. I mean, she's out cold sometimes that where you can drive by and she doesn't even stir. It's like the sun. But of course, when you've been outside all night, then you want to soak in the sun during the day, right? But again, she's just acting. She's not planning out her day. She's not devising her way. She's just planning her day, living by instinct. There's the difference. Man's heart deviseth his way. A dog's heart does not devise and plan its way. So again, we see the difference there. So we think about children then having a sin nature. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, according to Proverbs 22, verse 15. And of course, the Bible tells us how to drive it far from them. but again, you think about this. The heart has foolishness, bent towards foolishness. Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" So again, that's our heart. That's what God sees as far as our heart. And it's very interesting as you think about man being told, people being told to love God with all of our being. I'll summarize it: with all of our heart, soul, and mind. These are different parts with the same function. God is wanting us to give our entire being to loving Him. Also related to the soul is the mind, our ability to reason, to have thoughts. Notice me, Romans chapter 7. We saw this here in our Battling the Flesh series, but I want to notice again here, as far as the mind is concerned. All right, so man is distinct from animals. They act on instinct. And what I think is interesting is even the instinct for migration. Migration, I do not believe, happened before the flood. Because there was no winter for the geese to flee. You know, well, time to move south because the geese are heading south. Why would you move south? Why would they move south when it was subtropical climate in the polar regions before the flood? There's a reason why they have found tropical plant life in the polar regions. There's a reason why. I believe it's this canopy effect. There was a greenhouse effect in all of the earth. There was no reason to flee winter, to go to warmer places so they could have lakes that aren't frozen over and things. But God put that instinct in them right from creation. so that after the flood, I believe then they started migrating and so on. Some of the migration instincts in some of these birds, I mean, they're amazing. I mean, they'll fly hundreds of miles in one direction, you know, certain times of the year. But again, you think about all of this instinct. Notice Romans chapter 7, as far as the mind here, it says in verse 23, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the sinful flesh, the law of sin." So again, the importance of the mind. Notice Romans 12. Very familiar verses. Verse 1 to give us the reminder of the context. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but notice, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So again, the importance of the mind, and of course, 2 Corinthians 10 that we've seen here recently. The pulling down of the strongholds, of the imaginations, all the things that are in the mind. Again, that's a part of our soul. It's related to the soul. And of course, also conscience, our moral awareness. So again, we see those terms related to the soul. The third part of man, that as we look at the inner circle on the chart there, it's the spirit that gives us God consciousness, the ability to interact with God. Now, I mentioned this here I think it was just Wednesday, I don't remember now, but Proverbs 20, verse 27, "The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly." Here's how the heart relates to the conscience. Notice here, the spirit of man is what I mentioned, what I should say. The spirit of man is related to the conscience here. And the spirit of man is allowing the conscience to check out the inner being. Check out our belly, as it says. Check out our inner man to see what's not right there. As far as the spirit, I want you to think about this. John 4, verse 24 says that God is a what? Spirit, capital S. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Here's the problem with our modern day worship, so-called praise and worship. It is not related to the spirit, it's related to the flesh. You know, they're dancing around. That's the flesh. That is not the spirit. Oh, yeah, it's the soul also. They're putting a lot of emotion into it. But it is not the spirit. I want you to consider the difference there. In fact, they can't worship from the spirit because many of them are unsaved. They don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. "You hath he quickened who were what? Dead in trespasses and sins." We are born with a dead spirit. A spiritual death. We are born with a spiritually dead spirit. So therefore, we cannot worship God in spirit and in truth until that regeneration of the Holy Spirit takes place. Now, the spirit is interrelated with the soul, but it is distinct. Again, Hebrews 4:12 talks about the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Notice with me Proverbs 15:13. All right, so the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. So the spirit of man, God gave us the spirit to interrelate, I should say, with the conscience. But notice here, Proverbs 15, verse 13. As we think about the distinction made, "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit," notice, "is broken." So we have the heart and we have the spirit. So again, there's a distinction here. The Bible talks about heart, soul, and mind. And I believe those things will affect the spirit. There's all kinds of references that I could point to. But as far as the spirit, again, notice with me, notice 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 19, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price." He does not just buy our our spirit. Notice he's also purchased through the shed blood of Christ. He's also purchased this body as well. Notice, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Notice also 1 Peter 3, verse 4. Talking here in the context of wives, it says verse 14, talking about this inner spirit. Notice it says, let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, as we talk about us being created in the image and likeness of God, it's not a bodily likeness. I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. I think it was Kenneth Copeland who said, you know, God is about 6'3", 6'4", because he was going after what he was. I don't know how tall he was, but, you know, he imagined God being about 6'3", 6'4", with this literal physical body. It's not a physical likeness because, again, God is a spirit being. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. First of all, I want you to consider that there was an intellectual likeness. Notice Genesis chapter 2. Man was given intellect. Animals were given instinct. There's the difference. Genesis chapter 2. And again, we've already seen that man's flesh is different from flesh of fish and animals, all other creatures. So for the Dalai Lama to not kill an animal because it might be a relative, he is the leader of Buddhism. The leader of Buddhism. And some of the weird ideas that these religions have. Notice it says verse 19 and 20, as you see here the example of Adam. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. God did not tell him what to call them. Notice he had intellect. You know, evolution. It's disgusting when you think about it. Adam, according to evolution, he would have been unintelligent. I mean, that kind of thing. No, God said, I want you to name the animals. This is right from the first day of creation. I want you to name the animals. He had intelligence. We've already seen that he was already able to write, Genesis 5, the book of the generations of Adam. But he brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them, and whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Not only that, but before sin, he was able to remember what he called them. I don't believe this was the, you know, quote-unquote scientific name necessarily, though Adam could have done that. You know, it's like Homo sapiens, When you think about it, Adam named giraffe. He had a long neck when he named him. Remember? You know, through the course of evolution, you know, his neck got longer and longer. Adam gave names to all cattle, to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. But again, he was created with intellectual likeness to God. Also, there's an emotional likeness to God. God expresses emotions throughout Scripture. In Genesis 6, it says that the wickedness of man grieved him at his heart. The Bible talks about us grieving the Holy Spirit, not grieving the Holy Spirit. Also, Luke 15 talks about joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. Okay, we think about that. Joy in the presence of the angels. In other words, the angels are rejoicing with someone else. The angels are rejoicing with God. God has joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Also, there's volitional likeness, our will, our free will. God created us with a free will. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God has a will. He has a desire. The Bible tells us that we can choose and decide to love or hate. animals, again, are bound by instinct. Man can willfully reject God's will. Notice with me, I don't remember if that's 1 Peter or 2, I think it's 2 Peter 3. Getting warm in here, isn't it? It's all that hot air, huh? 2 Peter 3, Oh, yes. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. And as you think about this, I was looking at 2 Peter 2:5. That's why I wasn't sure about the verse at first. But spared not the old world, but saved Noah and the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood upon the world of the ungodly. They had the message. They could have repented. They could have made a choice. But again, our wicked world, man willfully rejects God's plan, God's will. Animals, again, are bound by instinct. We also have a social likeness. We have the opportunity for a relationship. God made Eve out of man, but there's a relationship. In fact, that's why I believe that it says that the voice of the Lord God came and visited Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. At the end of the day, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the form of the angel of the Lord, the voice of the Lord God, he came to have a relationship with Adam. That does not mean that God was lonely in all of eternity. No, because there's perfection in the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have enjoyed eternal relationship, eternal fellowship. But God created man for a relationship. Again, God is not lonely. There's also a moral likeness to God. We have a conscience. We have the ability to discern between right and wrong, good and evil. So again, when God created us in his likeness and his image, it was not a physical likeness, but it was all these other things. Man's likeness to God has been marred by sin. First of all, intellectually. Adam named all the animals, but now we are forgetful because of our sin nature. As we get older, we forget more and more things. So our intellectual likeness to God has been marred by sin. Emotionally, we have defective emotions in many cases. Volitionally, we have willful rebellion against God in many cases. Socially, morally, again, all of these things have been affected or marred by sin. Now, as we close this, I want for us to consider the everlasting nature of our inner man. The soul and spirit continue to exist after the body perishes. There are some who teach annihilation. There's cults that teach annihilation. That when you die, that's it. The soul. You go into soul sleep, or what, you know, they have different terms that they use for that. Verses pulled out of context. So it's Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Quickly, I want you to see this. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. There's a couple of references in Ecclesiastes that they'll use for this annihilation theory. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 18. I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, that they might see that they themselves are beasts. Now again, you have to remember Solomon's writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but from a worldly perspective. I believe God is wanting people to see where his choices led him so that we do not make the same bad choices. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them. Everyone dies, is what he's summarizing here. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All go into one place, all of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Also chapter 9, verse 21. Whoso knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion, who shall bring him to see, who shall be after him. Also chapter 9 and verse 5. That's what he says. Man is no better than a beast, no better than an animal. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5, for the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Notice that. But the dead know not anything, neither have they any more reward. That's talking about from this perspective of life. For the memory of them is forgotten. Also verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Again, that's not talking about annihilation. In fact, you think about them. After the beast and false prophet are put into hell, they're still alive in hell 1,000 years later when the devil joins them. There is no annihilation. That's their hope, is that there's annihilation, that they don't have to suffer for all of eternity. In reality, the Bible, in fact, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, forgot that verse. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. So again, the annihilation theory is a false theory. The soul is not destroyed upon death. Literally, what death is a separation. It's not an ending. The soul and spirit are separated from the body. I want you to consider there's different types of death. Physically, the soul and spirit are separated from the body. Spiritually, as we understand this, spiritually, we are dead without Jesus Christ. But there's also an eternal death as well. Separation from God's grace forever. Again, according to Revelation 20, whosoever is not found written in the book of life is what? Cast in the lake of fire. And the Bible says this is the second death. So that's an eternal death. In fact, Jesus said in Mark 9, where their worm dieth not. When you study that out, where their worm dieth not, it's going to be a death-like existence forever. Remember what Job said? After worms eat this flesh, I shall in my flesh see God. I believe, as I've studied that out, it's going to be a death-like existence forever in hell. It's not going to be a party scene. Jesus says more than once, where their worm dieth not. Why would he say that if there's not worms in hell? That's going to be a death-like existence. Can you imagine living like that forever and ever and ever? We're a three-part being. Why? Because God says, I'm a triune God. He wanted to make us in his likeness. Father, thank you for the understanding of your word. And Lord, sometimes we don't even understand our own nature, and your word very clearly spells it out for us. But thank you for the truth that you've given to us about your creating us. Lord, we're not an accident. We are the crown of creation. Thank you for creating us in your likeness after your own image. In Jesus' name, amen.